Our study this morning is out of Acts chapter 14, 1-20, Christ's use of Paul to minister properly amid repeated spiritual opposition. If a believer does the will of God, since God's will conflicts with Satan's will, he will face ungodless opposition. The Apostle Paul put it, I didn't put a verse in here to that effect, something like 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That goes without saying. Because godliness and a godly life is something that is countered by Satan. However, such opposition can become so strong that the believer can become confused and begin to wonder if he has done something wrong simply because of the strength of the opposition. And it tempts him to cease doing what actually is the will of God. I've faced that temptation many a times. I'll express a belief, sometimes almost unwittingly. I'll just share something what the Bible teaches, and all of a sudden I get this tremendous reaction, 4 or 5 people, what in the world, you know? And you wonder, did I say something wrong? Because the reaction was so great. So you have to be careful. If this occurs, Satan can defeat a Christian in his life and ministry simply because he overwhelms him with opposition. So Paul faced repeated ungodly opposition in Acts chapter 14, 1-20. And viewing the circumstances involved and how he responded to it all instructs us on discerning what constitutes godless opposition that we need to oppose. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we're so grateful for your love, for your truth, and for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, for the word of God that we have in our own language that we can use. We ask, Father, that we would be good stewards of these resources, to depend upon the Word of the Spirit of God in reading the Word of God, to understand what it says, number one, and then secondly, to apply it for profitable use in our lives and service for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in arriving at the city of Iconium, Paul began preaching the gospel of Christ in the synagogue. So that, as had occurred in Pisidian Antioch, a large group of both parties, of both Gentiles and Jews, that is, initially began to trust in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke, that a great multitude of both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, the Greeks should actually be read Gentiles there, believed. However, as it also occurred at Pisidian Antioch, unbelieving Jews in Iconium poisoned the minds of lost Gentiles against those who believed and against Paul and Barnabas. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Obviously, basically, they poisoned their minds, or they influenced them to think other than what they had thought about Paul. Now, this repeat kind of opposition that Paul and Barnabas had before discerned to be evil back in chapter 13, verses 45 to 47, revealed the opposition faced was spiritual. So instead of feeling guilty and so modifying their efforts, Paul's team kept on speaking for a long time in Iconium. Notice verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. That's fascinating. You don't often see that in Christian circles, but in verse 2, you've got unbelieving Jews stirring up the Gentiles, poisoning the minds against the brethren. So what do? Normally you think, well, maybe the Lord's leading me to some other ministry, or I got to quit, I got to move on because I run into opposition. But that's not what they did. Long time, therefore, boldly, speaking boldly in the Lord. A number of years ago, I was facing tremendous opposition in ministry, and I called one of my seminary profs at Dallas Seminary and told him about what was going on. And he told me something: you should never leave a ministry simply because you're running into trouble. Because if the trouble you're running into is satanic, the last thing you want to do is to flee. You need to stick the course. Stay with it. So I said, well, okay, but what if it's not God's will for me to be here? Will he signal that? And he said, oh my, yes. There will be no question in your mind. But just because you're running into trouble, or just because you're running into opposition, that's not your ticket out of there. No way. You've got to watch it that you're not running from a satanic opposition. See, if you're running into satanic opposition, You're making inroads, and the evil one wants to get you to think otherwise, because you're actually a threat in his backyard. So what we need to do is to hold on. And that's exactly what Paul did. This is the same type of opposition that they had faced in the previous situation. And so he stayed. He kept on speaking there for a long time. And as a result, you notice what God did, the last part of verse 3, which gave testimony. A long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, who, it would be a better translation, gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted miraculous signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So in confirmation of this response by Paul, the response of handling trouble by staying there and speaking, God granted miraculous signs and wonders to be performed by the hands of Paul and his co-worker Barnabas. When you see the Lord working in unusual ways, especially circumstantially in your life, to the point where not only you but other people see it, that's a signal from the Lord that he's trying to encourage you to stay there, even if you're facing opposition. It's phenomenal what God can do in situations like this. I've seen this type of evidence happen many, many times in the ministry. And sometimes those confirmations that the Lord gives are so priceless, it encourages you right through the roof. So it seems like you can take any type of opposition, any kind of trouble, doesn't matter, because the Lord's on your side. Now, this godless opposition intensified to where the entire city not only divided between approving and disapproving of Paul's team in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, but where the group against them, composed of both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, attempted to capture and to stone Paul and Barnabas. Notice verse 5. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, in other words, to abuse them and to stone them. And of course, if you stone someone, it was a means of execution. That's how they would kill an individual. Now, at that particular point, learning of this plan and realizing that it conflicted with God's Acts 13:2 and Acts 9:15-16 will that they minister in other towns. You see, in Acts 13:2, the Lord was sending them out to minister. In Acts 9:15-16, Paul had to speak before kings and princes and so forth. He hadn't spoken before a king yet. So he knew that God didn't want him to die. Now later, it's interesting, Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem to die, if so need be, but that wasn't the Lord's will at this time. Since it wasn't the Lord's will, they decided they needed to flee to Lystra and to preach the gospel there, verses 6 and 7. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, that's the next province over, and under the region that lies around about, and they preached the gospel there. Now, at Lystra, Paul noticed a man who had been crippled from birth, and he perceived with the spiritual gift as an apostle that he had the faith to believe to be healed, so Paul commanded him to stand up. Verses 8 through 10, and there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent and his weak. In other words, he was crippled in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, in other words, all his life, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And the man leaped and walked. Now, the only other miracle where this occurred was the miracle where Jesus healed a lame man who had been born lame from his mother's womb. You remember that back in the Gospels. So this is another evidence of the things that Jesus had begun to do back in his early life. He was continuing to do in the lives of his disciples, Paul and Barnabas here. This is a tremendous evidence of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministered in his earthly life, is still ministering even to this day. So, this miracle revealed God's continued approval of Paul's ministry, but it elicited from its pagan onlookers belief that Paul and Barnabas were false gods, Jupiter and Mercury. Acts chapter 14, the last part of verse 10 through 12, and verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. You have to know a lot about the Greek gods and the goddesses to pick up on this, but Mercury and Jupiter often would travel together in Grecian lore, and Mercury, of course, would be the main speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, who was the head of their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have sacrificed to the people. Which, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes, which was a sign in that culture of tremendous dismay and grief, and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities," that would be a reference to the idols, "unto the living God, who made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are therein." See, that was unusual. The Greeks didn't believe in one deity that made heaven and earth and the sea. They believed in specific deities that had, you know, this is very typical of pagans, a deity of this particular area or that particular realm or that one. But the Jewish God that was presented in Scripture, and of course the God of the Christian church too, is the creator of heaven, earth, and the sea, the entire universe. Verse 16, "who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the people that they should not have done sacrifice unto them." In other words, they were barely able to persuade these people that they were not gods, not Greek gods. They were just men who were doing the ministry of God. Now, the pagans then tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. They tried to offer a sacrifice, but the apostles tore their clothes. They rushed out among the people, objecting that such worship was wrong, for they were but mere men like the people who had a message from the one true God. However, unbelieving foes from Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium, who had previously wrongly opposed Paul and Barnabas, they arrived at Lystra and persuaded these pagans that Paul and Barnabas were evil. Verse 19, "And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." Now, they stoned Paul and dragged his body out of the city, believing him to be dead. I believe at this point that he actually physically had expired, because they wouldn't have stopped stoning unless they were sure that the man was dead. So the pupils were fixed and so forth like that. They had plenty of evidence. And his skull probably was partly fractured and caved in, so there was every evidence that he was dead at this point. Now, there is evidence in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and a lot of Bible scholars think that this event in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 occurred at this time when Paul was actually slain. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." And he's speaking in the third person because he's not trying to attract attention to himself. But this actually happened to him. "Whether he was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether he was out the body, I cannot tell. God knows." At this time, Paul was not sure if he'd actually died or not. But he knows there's something going on in the spiritual realm. "Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." Now, in Judaism, they have reference to the first, second, and third heaven. The first heaven is the sky that's around you where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are. That's above where the birds fly. The third heaven is the abode of God. So when Paul says the third heaven, his spirit was actually caught into the presence of God, which is a very unusual thing. "And I knew such a man," verse 3, "whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up to paradise," that's another reference to the heaven where God lives, "and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter." In other words, he heard words given to him which would have been sinful for him to repeat here on the earth. Apparently there's information that God gave Paul that would have been of special ministry and encouragement to him at that time that we're not supposed to know at this point, but he was given. The Lord might have told him of the tremendous importance of what he was doing and how it was going to be recorded in Scripture, and there would be millions upon millions of Christians who would read it. We don't know. And of course, that would have encouraged him. Because I'll tell you what, if you get stoned, there's a psychological price to pay on that. It's traumatic. And to come back from that and to continue ministering, you're going to need some special encouragement. But anyone, Anyway, Paul says, verse 5, of such a one, of 2 Corinthians 12, of such an one I will glory, yet not myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. So he saw that thing. And of course, that was such a tremendous revelation that he had, that God had to give him, apparently, a demonic spirit to plague him, to keep him humble. Otherwise, he could have easily become proud, because no other human being had ever had that kind of experience, where his soul had actually been caught into the presence of God and then sent back. But apparently it was needed. Paul was an incredibly crucial ministry. Half of the New Testament, practically, was written by him. And it was incredibly important for this man to be encouraged and nurtured so that the Church of Jesus Christ would not languish down through the centuries. So that's why God did this for this man. Okay, now we're back at Acts chapter 14, verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he arose up and came into the city. Now, this would be a miracle any way you look at it. If he had been dead, this would have meant a resurrection and getting back into the city. That would have been a miracle. But even if the enemies had thought he had been dead, he at least was in a coma. To get up of his own capacity and walk after being stoned, where you would have had any number of broken bones all around you, including your skull caved in and so forth, that would have been a miracle. No question about it. But he got up, and he came back into the city. This is the city where the people had stoned him. They would have been probably astounded to see him, the people who had tried to put him to death. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So some Bible teachers believe Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4 occurred at this time. If so, since it was God's will at the time that Paul continued to minister on the earth, he gave Paul special insight in heaven that was normally not given to mortals to encourage Paul, and sent his spirit back into his body, reviving it so that Paul could rise and re-enter Lystra to encourage the terrified new believers there. So God supernaturally confirmed and directed Paul to continue his ministry work. Now, after that, Paul and Barnabas went to the city of Derbe and had a very fruitful ministry there where many people turned to Christ. We have no record in Derbe of the people having their minds poisoned by Paul. And I believe it was at Derbe that there was a young man by the name of Timothy who came to Christ. And of course, Paul's epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy are of tremendous importance to those of us who are pastors. But it's because God raised him up and then he was able to go on. I think Timothy either came from Lystra or Derbe. I believe he was from Derbe. But anyway, Paul went into the city of Derbe, and he had a very fruitful ministry there where many people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. A fantastic time. So the lesson is, when Paul and Barnabas faced ministry opposition that was a repeat response of a past opposition that was known to be evil, and God supplied biblically credible evidences of his support of their ministry efforts, they kept on ministering. Then God then equipped them to continue to do his will against great odds so they could fulfill their calling. God obviously wanted Paul to continue ministry. That's why he raised him up. And he also encouraged him. That's why he sent him to heaven, gave him this special insight, and then came back. So, in application, may we heed the example of Paul and Barnabas of facing opposition in life and ministry. Just an illustration of what the Lord did. I faced a situation in my life and ministry at one particular time that normally would have been incredibly discouraging. And remember the passage that I've been working on, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I've been working on that, trying to understand that for about 20 years. Just after that event had occurred, suddenly the Lord opened up that whole passage and it made sense. And it was an encouragement. In fact, that happened in the middle of the night, about 2, 2:30 in the morning. And it was so exciting, I sat straight up in bed. I was wow, there it is. And it had to do with the Calvinist-Arminian debate. And here the Lord had given evidence of that. He taught that. He had revealed it. He exposed it right there in his word. And I've been studying for 2 decades. But he gave it at a time when he knew it would encourage the best. And it did. So we need to be careful. If we face opposition or difficulties, but it happens to be a repeat of what happened in the past, Maybe it's different portions. Maybe it's different set of circumstances. But nevertheless, it reminds us so much of what happened before. And we know the nature of what happened before was evil. Then we need to stick out our guns. We shouldn't back away. Also, if God adds his encouragements, and he can add encouragements by circumstances that come up. There may be someone that comes along and just gives you a tremendous compliment. Or you might get a tremendous break. You get a note from the IRS to say, whoops, we made a mistake, here's another $350. Or something that encourages. That's a signal from the Lord that he's trying to encourage us. And often he encourages us amidst the opposition that is there. So we need to be very careful. Just because we run into difficulty, just because we run into conflicts or opposition, does not necessarily mean we're in the wrong. We need to stop and think. And be very careful and think in terms of Bible and biblical precedents and so forth, because the Lord may be involved in using us in a very marvelous way, and the last thing we need to do is to quit. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular lesson, or maybe there's something else that comes up, and we'll take it from there.